to you for so many different reasons. But Lord God, we come to you to worship you, number one. And Lord God, everything flows from that heart of worship. So Lord God, today as we worship you, as we draw near to you, Lord God, we have an expectancy that you will do something in each one of us today. And Lord God, we can have that expectancy because you are faithful in your love for each one of us. So Lord God, as we sit here in church today, let that build an excitement, a Holy Spirit excitement, that Lord God, you're going to speak to us something. You're going to confirm in us something. You're going to convict in us something. But Lord God, you will do something in this place this morning. Help us to arrange ourselves, minds, emotions, hearts, that we are positioned that we may receive what you have for each one of us. And Lord God, I have no idea what that is. I don't have any idea what that is for me, let alone anybody else. But I have a trust in you. And I know that you know what is best for each one of us. So Lord God, help us to put away our past conceptions about who you are. Let us put away those things that cause religious baggage in our lives, those things that aren't truly of you, but dress themselves up to look like you. Lord God, help us to have the discernment to separate those two. And Lord God, whatever you have for each one of us, whatever you have for this church, Lord God, help us to be ready to receive that. Jesus, be glorified in this house today, but let us take that glory into the streets, into the workplace, into the campuses of our community. Lord, you are doing a big thing, calling people to yourself. Lord God, my fear is that if we're not careful, we can become the weak link in that process. So Lord God, search our hearts, that we may do the things that you would have us do. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone shout it out. Amen. Ah, yes. You guys can be already seated. Good job. We'll dismiss the kids. Should we dismiss the kids? Let's dismiss the kids. Oh, the kids are quiet today. Where are the loud kids? Everybody doing good? Everybody ready for spring? We're all ready for spring. I'm ready for spring. Couple announcements, couple important announcements, a couple of big announcements. Are you guys ready? I got y'all expecting. Announcement number one is that we needed to move the baptism up 1 week. So last week I said it would be the last Sunday, but that was a conflict with several people that were getting baptized. So we went ahead and moved it up. So next week is the baptism, and then the following week is the last Sunday's potluck. Okay, so don't think that the potluck's going to be next week, because it's not. But if you want to bring food, I'll volunteer. I'm sure there's some other volunteers to eat it. Next week, baptism. If you are interested in baptism or you're ready to be baptized, I talked to a lot of the ones being baptized, but there's a flyer that looks just like this, and it's on the table under the TV out there. Grab that. No matter what, read through it. Like I told one person being baptized, it's just good to know, but it's also a good thing to have if somebody asks you, why are you getting baptized? What's that all about? And it's just a good resource. Again, though, if you are thinking and praying about being baptized, grab me after service, and we'll get you plugged in. I think as of right now, if everybody shows up and can show up, I think we have 6 being baptized, which is a good amount. That's enough. Anything over 5, we actually heat the water. So we'll heat it up to like 50 degrees. Now, if we got 8 people being baptized, it grows incrementally. So let's get as many people baptized as possible. The warmer the water, right? No, the water will be nice and warm. It'll be right here like always. The baptism, the actual baptizing will be at the end of service. So we'll have a message. And then when we go back into worship, if you're being baptized, I'll dismiss you to go and change. And if you don't know what to wear, it's in the little flyer. And then come back in, and we'll continue to worship. I like to pray with each person before they're baptized, and then it's the baptism time. Of course, we love to invite as many people as we can during a baptismal service because it's exciting. So if you're being baptized, invite as many people as you can, even the non-believers, especially the non-believers, right? Let's get them in here and witness this thing. It's going to be awesome. Love baptism, probably one of the most fun things for me as a pastor, but it's also one of the most impactful things for me as a pastor. So baptism next week, sign up, be ready. It's going to be awesome. And then the next thing, he's super excited about this. We're going to have a co-ed softball team this year. The Bridge Bombers. We're going to explode the love of Jesus all across the softball league. And this is not a church softball league. So that means there's going to be a lot of non-Christian teams out there. What an awesome opportunity for us to represent Jesus and get the name of Jesus out there, get the name of Bridge Assembly out there. But in order to do this, there's a few things that have to happen. It's all planned out. Logan's the coach, the manager. He's gonna run you to death. He's gonna make you run. No, he's not. It's fun. But since it's a co-ed team, generally it's not that hard to get enough males on the team. But sometimes it's hard to get enough females on the team. So we need as many females as possible. I think there has to be 4 females playing per game. So we need more than 5. Ephraim says 5. And just so you guys know, Ephraim's a referee for the softball. So basically, we're going to win every game. That's no pressure on you. No pressure. No, I'm totally joking. We're not putting Ephraim in that position or anything like that. Okay, we need enough women. So women, if you're ready, willing, and able, we need you to sign up. If we don't have enough females, obviously we can't do this. And again, I'm looking at this as not only something fun, but also a great outreach tool. Another thing, if you're like, man, you know, 15 years ago, I'd have totally signed up, but there's certain things in my life right now that prohibit me playing, namely joints and tendons. We still will have the schedule. So, man, if we have a game and our stands are packed and we're representing Jesus in a great way, how awesome would that be? It'd be awesome, wouldn't it? So take me out to the ball game and all that. And then also, if you have any softball gear laying around in your garages that haven't been used in 15 years, donate that. We need gloves and bats and balls and anything that pertains to it. But they'll be uniform. They'll have their jerseys and everything. It's just going to be an awesome thing. We'll put up a banner each game that just says, hey, we're the Bridge Bombers, Bridge Assembly, all that good stuff. So it's going to be awesome. So if you are ready, oh, yes. Ages are 15 and up. There's no cap. Exactly, Charmaine. You are over 15. I got you in center field, and Because I was going to put you at shortstop, but Ron Saxbury's already at shortstop. So, no, it'll be awesome. So, if you can play, please play. And it's a longer season, it mid-May to August. Don't be like, oh, that's too long. If we have enough players, then when you're here, you play. If you're on vacation, if the coach allows it, then you can go on vacation. He's hard, man. He's rough. Levi's the assistant coach. If you need anything, talk to Levi. He'll like, no, I don't care what you do. No, that's not it at all. But let's support this. And like I said, to be playing a lot of businesses and things like that, how we represent ourselves in an authentic way and not like the snooty religious Christian way, right? But the authentic way, hey, we're just a group of people. We love connection. We're out here playing. That says a lot about who we are. So there's a sign up in the back. Sign up in the back. Even if all the slots are filled up, sign up below it. And then there'll be a team meeting to get to know more and kind of expectations and what it all looks like. But yeah, this is going to be fun. And I'm going to be there yelling at the ref every single game. Hey, ref, get new glasses. No, I didn't do that in basketball. So it'll be great, though. So please think about it. Sign up for it. Get connected. Have some fun. It's just going to make this summer a whole lot more fun. All right. Different ways to give here at the church, which will segue into something. We're going to start on this side. You can mail it to 725 Granite Avenue if you want to give that way. If it's like, oh man, I totally forgot my check's in my pocket. Somebody tells me they always forget. You can always just get it in the mail. If you're on vacation for weeks or months at a time, you could always mail it. There's obviously the giving boxes in the back, one in the sanctuary, one outside. Envelopes, great way. If you do an envelope, though, write your name so we can actually understand it. Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? Cheyenne, where are you going? Watch out walking out of church, right? So there's been a couple of them lately where Mel's like, I have no idea who this is. So we try to do that. It's like when they write, they're speaking in tongues. It's like nobody understands it, right? You can text the amount to 84321, which might be a good option right now because as of now, bridgehelena.com is out of commission. As we had to totally kill the old website, but then it has to transfer over. So we're in that period where if you go to bridgehelena.com, you're not going to be able to get to any website yet. You can still use the app to give. That's an option. But we want to get at least the beginning part of our website up before Easter. So the best way to do that was to let the old one die, right? Just like we got to let stuff in our life die so that the new may come, right? That being said, though, because the hello at bridgehelena.com email is tied to the website, that email will not be working for the next several days, weeks. We don't know for sure. So if you need to get a hold of Amy, you need to text her or call her, or I don't know how else to do that. Text her or call her or tackle her before she leaves today, whatever you need to do. But if you send an email to hello@bridgehelena.com, we're not going to get that right now. So if you need to schedule the church for anything, a phone call, a text, something like that, pretty easy to understand, right? Won't affect our giving, won't affect our Sunday morning, won't affect anything, but our new website's going to be pretty awesome, and it's worth letting the old die so that the new can come. All right, let's pray, and we will jump right in. Father, gosh, I say this every Sunday, it seems, but I truly mean it. It's so good to be in your house this morning. It is so good to be in your house this morning. Lord God, I don't know that there's anywhere else that I would rather be. in your presence, worshiping you with the congregation, with the body of believers, with the church. So, Lord God, continue to lead us in this service. Show us, guide us. Jesus, be glorified in not only what is spoken, but how it's received, how it's processed, how it's applied in each one of our lives. Jesus, you are the difference maker. You are the change maker. And Lord God, we desire a change in us continually so that we can go out and talk about the change that you did in each one of us. So Jesus, be glorified in all things. Holy Spirit, allow me to say those things that you have given me to say and those things that you desire me to say. And Lord, I'm good with it. Shut my mouth if it's not from you. If you don't want me to say it, zip it shut. And help each person in here today. And I say this all the time too, especially today. Let no one leave here the same way that they came in. Lord God, I know you're doing things in people. Lord God, continue to do those things. But help us not be the spoiler in the process that you have for each one of us. And pray all this in our King and Savior, Mighty Jesus, the one, the everlasting Son of God, the change maker, the difference maker. Pray this in your name, Jesus. And everyone shout it out. Amen. Amen. That pretty good. Pretty good. Here's the deal. Sometimes I lead into Scripture. Sometimes I kind of set the table and we jump into Scripture. Not this morning. We're right into Scripture right off this morning. In your Bibles, which you hopefully you have paper or electronic, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. We have a great segment of Scripture in here that is, there's a whole lot to it. Matthew 25. We're going to start out in verses 14 to 18. You can read along out loud to yourself, mark it up, whatever, but here is what it says. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. When he went away, And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. And he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. This is a parable, right? Everybody understand this is a parable. This isn't like Jesus is using this as a teaching opportunity. He's not recounting an actual event, a historical event, but he's putting it in story form. And a parable is just that. It's a story that it's used, right, to illustrates a deeper point. But when we use parables, they kind of can sneak up on us, right? Because we're listening to a story and it's like, oh, Jesus is telling a story. Oh, that's a neat story. Oh, there's a deeper meaning and it can tend to affect us different. Here we have a man and he is over others. He's most likely a landowner or somebody of influence because we have the understanding that he has servants or employees, and he's about to leave. He's about to leave where he's at, kind of go out of that location, go into a separate part of the land, a separate part of the country. And when he leaves, he entrusts talents, which is money, right? So he entrusts money to 3 of his servants, and it's important to understand 3 of his servants each to his ability. So these 3 servants had 3 different abilities. The one with the greatest ability, he gave the greatest amount of money. The one with the least ability, he gave the least amount of money. So the one who got the most, 5 talents, he immediately goes out. Right away he goes out and he used what was entrusted to him, and as a result, he doubles the master's money. The one with the two talents does the same thing. Immediately, he goes out and he doubles what was entrusted to him. The one with only one talent, he has a different idea. See, he opts to hide, to dig a hole, put it in the ground, to hide what was entrusted with him so as not to lose it. He wanted to protect that. He didn't want to take a risk. He didn't want to take a challenge because he didn't want to lose what was entrusted to him. So we have two servants who took the opportunity that the master had given, and one servant who played it safe by not risking what was entrusted to him. Let's see what happens. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also who had the two talents came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have two more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So the initial thing we see, the first thing that we see here is that the master has now returned. And when the master returned, he calls him in because he wants to settle the accounts with his servants. See, this tells me right here within this parable, tells me that the master had an expectation when he left. What the master left the servants was meant to be used in a way that would benefit the master. And the master had a plan and entrusted each servant according to the giftings he saw in each servant. So it wasn't unfair to the servants. It wasn't like, "Man, I have no ability and yet you're entrusting me with this. What am I to do? How should that look?" Any of those things. No, they were entrusted within their own ability. The first two servants, they had initiative. They went out and took a calculated risk in order to do what they knew would be right in the master's eyes. And as a result, as we read, the master was pleased. And in the future, they would be given much more. More trust, more responsibility, more resources. Why? Because they proved themselves faithful in what they were initially entrusted with. That's pretty straightforward, right? We get the parable, we get the picture. But what about the third servant? I'm on the edge of my seat. What about the third servant? Well, let's take a look. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." That's a very, very, very different response here. See, the third servant allowed his fear to keep him from using what the master had entrusted him with. As a result, let's see what happens. "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a lot going on here, right? So he was afraid. He's afraid of what his master might do, so he wouldn't risk anything. So instead, he hid it. He didn't even invest it in the bank, which would have cost him nothing to get a little bit of a return. Not even that. He hid it. It was in the ground. So when the master calls him forward and he explains that, the master's not very happy. And the master says, take that one talent and give it. Isn't it interesting? Give it to the one who has 10 talents. See, we have an understanding here that the one who made an extra five, he still has those 10 talents. God, the master didn't say, okay, you made 10 talents, now give me those 10 talents, we'll start over. That one was allowed to keep those 10 talents, and now he has one more added with the same expectation that that servant would go out and invest those talents to make the master more, right? Now remember, we got to remember, a parable is meant to make a point or to teach us a spiritual principle. Now, most of us have probably read or heard this parable probably numerous times, and we tend to take this parable and we apply it to the gifts and the abilities that each one of us are given by God Himself. So it's like, see, everybody has different tools and talents, and some have five, some have two, some have one, some have three, some have four, some have 11, and we're all different, but we all have different tools and talents, right, that we can use for the kingdom. And that's what we look at this parable as. But I would also argue that there is a second lesson, another important, vital lesson that we need to learn here. You see, the first two servants, see, they didn't wait on an opportunity to present itself. They didn't have to wait. Rather, they went out and instantly, with initiative, found an opportunity, and I would go so far to say they took a risk in order to please their master. But the last servant says he was afraid. He was fearful. That fear overshadowed his ability, and as a result, he hid from everyone what had been entrusted to him, too scared to take a risk or to step into the realm of what he considered, what he deemed as being dangerous. Great parable. We know it. We think, oh, wow, that's such a great teaching. Wow, Jesus, that was awesome. That was awesome for them. I hope they got it. I hope they understood that. It's so simple to us, but boy, I hope the ones that Jesus was teaching, I hope they understood it. But the question has to be, how might this apply to us? Sitting here in church on Sunday morning, March 2025, waiting for spring in Montana, coming through a winter, not knowing what to do, thinking I might sign up for softball, I might not, I might get baptized, I might not. We have all these different, how long's the pastor going to preach today? Could I sneak out? I know all your thoughts. What are we going to have for lunch? Tacos sure sound good. I hope he doesn't bring up tacos because that's going to divert me. We have all these things going in our brains right now. But we got to keep this parable front and center for this morning. How does this actually relate to church right now, to our faith right now? And I've thought about that. And I would say, well, if I were going to use this parable as an evaluation technique for the current state of Christianity, I think I would have to say there are far too many believers out there hiding what God has entrusted to them. That's a cold, hard truth. We love reading parables and hoping that they understand it, that they get it, that they can apply that into their lives. But that's the wrong way to read a parable. The right way to read a parable is relating it to each one of us. So there's a lot of believers out there right now, this morning, last week, and they are trying to dig a hole and they're trying to hide what God has entrusted to them, which makes me wonder, how dangerous is the current church? As Christians, we say we're a Christian. We may even say we're a born-again Christian. What a radical statement. But how dangerous are we? Now, before somebody takes this out of context, maybe on the interweb or something, let me clarify. I'm talking about being dangerous in the spiritual realm, not in this physical world. Because some kooks out there have taken this too far, and they blow up abortion clinics, and they do all these different things, and they shoot up different places. They think they're doing right in the eyes of God, but they're not. That's the wrong kind of dangerous. We're dangerous in the spiritual realm, yet we can make a difference in the physical realm because of who we represent. To be dangerous in the spiritual realm means that through prayer and by using our God-given abilities, we are choosing to live in a way that builds the kingdom while simultaneously pushing back the evil of this world. And if you're sitting there right now saying, oh, that's awesome for everybody else, but God just hasn't really given me any tools and talents. Wow, what an egotistical statement to make. So God can do that in everybody else but you? You're that special? No, God gives us all tools and talents. We just need to open our eyes and recognize those and have a willingness to use them instead of burying them out of sight, out of mind. I don't have to think about it. See, when we choose to live our lives in a way where the focus is Jesus, where the focus is building the kingdom, where the focus is pushing back the evil of this world, well then, by this definition, how dangerous of a Christ follower actually are you? If that doesn't get it quiet in the church, I don't know what will. How much are you willing to risk on a daily or a weekly basis? Remember, five, he was willing to risk. One, he was too afraid. Now, what we must also understand as Christians is that being dangerous does not equal being reckless. There's a difference between being dangerous and being reckless when it comes to God, trust, and our faith. Can being reckless lead one into a dangerous situation? Without a doubt. Every teenage boy has stories about that. And some adult males have some really good stories about their recklessness leading them into a dangerous situation. But here's the deal. God doesn't call us to be reckless. No, he calls us to trust him. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. What does our own understanding do? Does a multitude of things. Our own understanding makes up excuses. Our own understanding justifies. Our own understanding leads us into an apathetic approach to God. Our own understanding puts us into reckless situations. But we are to be placing our trust in a God of wisdom as well as action. I mean, think about it. Salvation itself is a act of trust and action, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Salvation, coming to Jesus. You got to have trust and you got to have action. When we initially come to Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's a whole lot of risk involved. It's inherently dangerous. It's dangerous to our flesh. Yeah, it is. Flesh is going to die. There's some danger in there. It's dangerous to our current identity. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, right? Our identity has to move aside for Christ's identity in us. That's dangerous. It's dangerous to our lifestyle, right? Because there's a lot of lifestyles that people live, and when they come to Jesus, they can't continue to live those lifestyles. So it's dangerous to those lifestyles. It's dangerous to relationships in our life. When we choose to follow Jesus, when we choose to be a born-again follower, when we choose to be baptized, that's dangerous to certain relationships within our lives. See, we take a huge risk by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. So what is faith? Well, faith is believing in something we cannot see, prove, or completely comprehend. To me, that sounds more dangerous than just about anything. So inherently, a faith in Jesus Christ is dangerous for all sorts of reasons. Is it reckless? No, but it sure is dangerous. In Matthew chapter 14, we read about the account of Peter, and we see Peter stepping out of the boat because he wants to walk on the water. You guys remember that account? You kind of do, right? So the question is in that account, where was Jesus? Where was Jesus in that account? Was Jesus in the boat? Was Jesus on vacation? Was Jesus at a required workshop? Was Jesus getting DEI training? No, especially not that one. What'd you remember from the service? Don't remember that. Jesus was walking on the water right in front of Peter. So was Peter stepping out of the boat? Was that dangerous? Yeah, it was dangerous. He's stepping out in the boat in the middle of a deep water. Peter was taking a risk. Of course it was risky. Of course it was dangerous. But exercising faith is always dangerous and risky by a worldly standard. But was it reckless? No. Peter was trusting Jesus. So it was dangerous, it was risky, but Jesus called him out, so it was not reckless. So even though it was dangerous, it only became reckless when Peter took his eyes off Jesus and focused on the wind. See, fear took over his faith, and now Peter all of a sudden is in a reckless situation. Jesus put Peter in a dangerous and risky situation by calling him out. But Peter put himself in the reckless situation by taking his eyes and his trust off of Jesus and getting afraid of the winds and the waves. Makes sense? Makes sense, doesn't it? We got so many examples within the Bible that shows that we are to be living a life of danger, trusting in God so we don't cross the line of being reckless. How about the story of Gideon in the book of Judges? One of my favorite examples in the book of Judges, and how God limited his army to only 300 men. And that must have been confusing, because there was way more than 300 men available, and God just kept trimming it down. Oh, that's too many. Okay, God, I'm trusting you. Oh, that's too many. Okay, God, we're getting down there, but I'm trusting you. Okay, now go take them down to the river. Depending on how they drink, those are going to be in the army, and the others, they're going to be in on vacation for this. So however many are drinking this certain way, those are how many that I'm going to allow you to go into battle with. So he winds up with 300 men. And if you don't know the account, God is only allowing Gideon, 300 soldiers, to fight against 132,000 Midianites. That's a huge difference. Even though there was more soldiers available. God says, this is what I'm going to do. Will you trust me in this? Was this dangerous? You don't have to be like a military strategist to understand the odds here, right? Was it dangerous? Without a doubt, it was dangerous. But was it reckless? Not as long as Gideon kept his focus and his trust on God. See, for us, as modern-day Christians, we have been taught to seek a safe and secure life. I'm going to just say it. There's a lot of pastors. They have the microphone. They have their ability to teach. There's a lot of them that are going to lead their congregations and their church into this mindset that, man, we just need to seek a safe and secure life. We need to be a church that we can't be too blatant in the community, right? We got to be careful with what we say. We don't want anybody coming after us. We don't want to get a reputation or anything. Even though we're telling the truth, we can't let it get out. That's for in here. And some pastors, they're afraid to preach about things like abortion or there's the LGBTQ stuff. There's lifestyles. There's premarital cohabitation. There's all these things. And there's a ton of pastors out there that they don't want to talk about that. I could offend somebody. They might not come back. So as pastors, we got to seek a safe and secure style of preaching, right? And then when the pastor does that, it irps up all over the congregation. And then the congregation leaves going, oh, I don't really have to do a lot because the pastor says we can't offend or get a name or anything. So he's telling us we need to live in this safe and secure zone. And that starts to influence the rest of our lives, right? So then we're praying. We find we often pray and we're asking God. We're getting before God. And one of our very first things that we pray about is we ask God, God, keep us safe and secure. We pray for provision. And we want the provision. And we want the protection. And it's a very defensive posture if you think about it. See, there is nothing wrong with praying like this. There is nothing wrong with praying for safety and security and prosperity and protection. The only time it crosses the line is when your idea of safety attempts to circumvent God's plan and His will in your life. Got to understand that. Don't pray against God's will in your life. Because you want to be safe and secure. Don't pray against God's will in your life because you would rather hide your tools and your talents, your abilities that He has entrusted you with, hidden, buried in the backyard. Some of you might remember a message I did several years ago. It was called the Bubble Wrapped Christian. Anybody in here remember that one? And I actually bubble wrapped somebody on stage. It was awesome. If you don't remember, it was great. But it had everything to do with avoiding the risks and the dangers of being a Christian. And yet, the life of a born-again Christian who lives in a world that is vehemently opposed to God and truth, in every way, that is inevitably a life of danger. Do you understand that the world hates you because you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you understand that? That's why in this world, but not of this world, right? The world hates you. Anybody that hates you is automatically going to give you the opportunity to live a dangerous life for God. Remember, not reckless, but danger. And the difference there is trust in Jesus. See, every time I proclaim my faith, I risk offending others. Every time I stand in God's truth, I risk alienating those around me. Every time I choose to read my Bible, I risk being convicted of sinful behaviors in my own life. Every time I pray, I risk battle within the spiritual realm. And every time that I follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and determine within myself to trust Jesus, I become dangerous to the enemy, our adversary, that seeks to kill, steal, and destroy everything that God loves and cares about. We cannot be afraid to be who God has called us to be. Amen. Yeah, right on, Pastor. Preach it. We totally agree with that, 100%. We cannot be afraid to be who God has called us to be. So how's your week look? How's your workplace look? Well, it looks like I got something buried in the backyard. I left it at home. Didn't think I'd need it today. Didn't want to use it. See, we can agree with this statement in a general sense. Oh, those Christians, we as the church cannot be afraid. But who makes up the church? I'm not the church. We're the church. We're the bride, each and every one of us. See, we cannot be fearful, afraid, insecure, and hide the talents and the giftings that God has entrusted to each one of us. We must use those things in order to expand the kingdom. What is this whole expanding the kingdom thing? When I started coming to the church, I didn't know. I didn't sign up for that. I like the music. Pastor's a little bit long-winded, but he finally gets to a point. I can handle that. The copy is great. But what's this whole expand the kingdom thing? I don't think that applies to all Christians, does it? This thing called the Great Commission. It applies to all Christians. We're to go out, right? We're to make disciples. We're to baptize. We're to make a difference. We're going to make a difference in the kingdom. And oh, by the way, here's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so you can accomplish those things. What does the Holy Spirit do within each one of us? He reveals our talents and our tools, and he's a catalyst within that. So the talents and the tools that God has given us in the presence of the Holy Spirit all of a sudden become something so powerful, so life-changing. But we have to allow that within each one of our lives in order to make a difference for Christ and his kingdom. And that will always, always, always entail danger and taking a risk. No matter who you are, how long you've been a Christian, or what your tools and talents actually are, we are here to make a kingdom difference. If not, the moment we come to our born-again experience and belief in Jesus Christ, why are we not taken out? Right? My gosh, that would be a much better plan. Then we don't risk hurting other people, saying something stupid, falling into bad theology, all of that. It's like, Jesus, I truly believe you. I confess with my mouth what's going on in my heart. Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. Zip, gone. Maybe we're left here so that we can have an influence upon those around us. But that seems so dangerous. Sounds so risky. What if they don't like me? What if they say something mean to me? What if they spit on me? What if they burn my church down? What if they behead our people in our congregation? What if they say I can't? There's an element of danger there, isn't there? See, I don't think it's hard for any of us to personally understand trust's relationship with action in our life, right? There's a trust relationship that leads us into action. Look at Isaiah 26. 3 and 4, you will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, that is committed and focused on you in both inclination and character, because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation. Trust confidently in the Lord forever. He is your fortress and shield, your banner. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock, the rock of ages. That's good. That's really good. Even though we live in a world where God calls us to be dangerous, we can also live in constant peace when we set our mind, our thoughts, and our ambitions upon Christ. So being dangerous doesn't mean that we have to fear. Being dangerous means we have to trust. And this allows us to live a confident faith built up in the Holy Spirit, powerful and complete. Could we say that when we actually trust in the Lord, naturally we become dangerous to the enemy and this sinful world? Could we say that? I think we can. I think that's a truthful statement. We also understand fear's relationship to movement. You guys understand that there's also a relationship between fear and action, and fear and movement. For me personally, my danger level corresponds with my trust level, which is determined by my faith level. That's simple. That's how my brain works right there, right? My danger level corresponds with my trust level, how much I trust God, and that's determined in my faith level, how much I believe in God. You guys remember what we talked about last week? That no matter what, we will seek to be like Jesus. No matter what. No matter what, we're going to seek to be like Jesus. Even if it brings peril or in times hardship upon my life, right? That's what we talked about last week. If you weren't here, listen to it. See, if we are not diligent here, we can quickly become the one who is digging and hiding what has been entrusted to us, because we fear what's on the outside. We also fear what's on the inside and what could come against us. We have to take that no matter what mentality and attitude. Too often we try to avoid hardship on one side of our life while doing whatever we can to keep ourselves from the fear of being in danger on the other side. Hardship, danger, hardship, danger. I better just hide right here in the middle. And yet, if you read your Bible, we know that there will always be hardship and danger. It's always going to be a part of our Christian walk. So why do we try to ignore and avoid these things that God can be glorified through? That's the end of the story right there. So that God can be glorified. Is it worth it? I guess that's something that you have to figure out for yourself. Being dangerous, trusting, having the right faith. See, we think when we try to live in this in-between zone of safety and security, we actually think we can keep ourselves safe and secure. And again, that's what so many Christians place their top priority of. They pray it over their kids. Oh, just keep them safe and secure wherever they go. God, let your will be done in their life. Lord God, I trust in the Holy Spirit's protection, but put them in a dangerous situation that you may be glorified. That's a whole different prayer, isn't it? But whatever we put our own whenever we put our own desire above God's, especially concerning our safety and security, we're no longer trusting Him. We're now trying to trust in ourselves and our own evaluation and our own desires, right? The ironic part here is that when we actually put ourselves within the safety and security of Christ, we are actually seeking His will and His safety and His security inherently we become a danger to this world. When I do it on my own, I hide the talent. But when I trust in Jesus for my safety, security, provision, whatever it is, I am going to inherently become a danger to this world. And the enemy, listen to this closely. If you remember anything today, remember this. The enemy fears a dangerous church. The enemy fears a dangerous church. Ultimately, where does fear come from? Fear comes from the absence of faith and trust. And it is here that the enemy tries to intimidate, accuse, and condemn. So what can we do about it? Well, we can look at James 4:7. That's a good start. So submit to the authority of God. Ooh, that means he's the Lord of your life. Submit to the authority of God. Don't put yourself even or try to put yourself above him. Don't try to dictate his will. You can't do that. You got to submit to the authority of God. And then you resist the devil, you stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. If you're not under the authority of Christ, the devil's not scared of you. He's not scared of you. But if you're under the authority, if you walk under the authority, if you speak under the authority of God, you can resist the devil, you can stand firm, and he will have to flee. See, this is the action. This is the action that we take against the enemy and the fear he uses against us. And now let's look at the understanding behind this, right? That's 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and of personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. That's all under the authority of Jesus, right? So instead of trying to avoid things like hardship and danger in our lives, which again are a defensive posture, we need to be seeking God, trusting in him, and walking in faith. It's a position of action. Remember, God is a God of action. Some of the most dangerous Christians out there are not always the ones that we think of when we talk about being a dangerous Christian, right? Think of like some big old buff guy with a Bible in one hand and a shepherd's staff in the other. And man, if you don't listen to what I say, I'm going to beat it into you, right? We have this false conception, and so we picture this big, bad, strong, dangerous Christian. And that in itself, we can have the misconceptions. See, the prayer warriors, those who fervently seek the Lord in prayer, they're dangerous. Those who share their testimony in an authentic way with the intent of drawing others closer to Christ, they're dangerous. Those who put their faith over fear in trials and tribulations and in hardship, they're dangerous. Those who choose to stand in God's truth, no matter the consequence, no matter what, they're dangerous. Those who are determined to extend love and compassion even to their enemies, they're dangerous. All of these things bring an intrinsic risk to one's personal safety and status among others. Worship team, if you guys want to come up. You know who the most dangerous person in the entire Bible was? Who was the most dangerous person in the whole Bible? Who? Mary? No. Peter? Oh, I heard it. Jesus was by far the most dangerous person in the Bible. And it cost him his life. But that was the plan, to cost him his life. Danger is not something that we should fear. Being reckless, we should fear that, because when we're reckless, remember, we're on our own understanding. We're not trusting God. But when we trust God with our own understanding, with all of those things, then we can become dangerous, taking a risk for God. How many of you guys in here have actually taken a risk for God? Probably not an entire church, but as an entire church, we need to start to adopt the mindset that by trust, through my faith, I am able to be dangerous to this world, to the lies of this world, to the sins of this world, and sometimes those are in us. We got to be dangerous to our own flesh, and then we're dangerous to be those that are out there, so they know their life's not going right. And statistics show that, man, the greatest way to lead people to Jesus is a personal interaction. It's not us sending out a bunch of mailers. It's not us doing sensational things. It's each one of us having conversations, showing compassion, caring, and actually inviting. Those aren't my tools and talents. Well, I bet in some way or another they are. I need, as a pastor of Bridge Assembly, I need you guys using and exercising your tools and talents for the glory of God and the building of the kingdom. But more so than that, you need to be using your tools and talents. You need to be dangerous. You need to employ what has been entrusted with you. If your faith is struggling, if it's like, man, I'm just not hearing God, I just don't feel it anymore, how dangerous are you? Are you taking risks? Are you stepping out there? Because I'm telling you, a life that is truly lived in trust, faith, resulting in danger, that's an exciting time to be a Christian. You can't keep your mouth shut to the sinner, but also to the saved, because you want to tell everybody on Sunday morning what happened during this week, right? Taking a step and being water baptized, that's risky, that's dangerous. But we follow that up then even more, putting ourselves at risk and at danger by telling people we got baptized and this is why. We begin to use those things. And it begins to change people's lives. And it begins to move them from one point and position in eternity to a much better one. Let me just say this. To use those talents, tools, traits, to become dangerous for Jesus, dangerous for the kingdom, that is far better than digging a hole and trying to hide what God has entrusted to you and then eventually having to encounter the remorse and the consequences later on. What I'm saying is the time is now. Today is now. Tomorrow is now. Stop hiding. If you need to go dig those things up, let's dig them up this morning. If you've hidden anything, talents, tools, if you've hidden sin, whatever it is, if you got anything hidden in your life, let's dig those things up and let's give them to God in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And some things He's going to take away. He's going to forgive those things that need to be forgiven of when we're repentant. And other things, He's going to say, I've been waiting for you to do this. Don't ever underestimate the tools and the talents that God has given you. And to underestimate them means that you are not putting yourself in a dangerous situation to use those. Does that make sense? We're going to open up these altars. So go ahead and stand up. We're going to worship. Get close to God this morning. Call on Him. If you're confused right now, if you're convicted right now, if it feels like you got something that's swimming inside of you, take it to God and let the Holy Spirit walk you through that. I'm always going to invite people to the altar so that they can come up in a more intense way and really in a way that in so many ways it puts our flesh in its place. Because our flesh is going to tell us, hey, stay in your seat. Don't let anybody see you walk up there. You don't have to take those steps. God will meet you here. But sometimes God says, I need you to take those steps. Sometimes God says, I need you to decrease your men to only 300 people. Sometimes God's going to say, come out and you can walk on the water with me. Just have the faith and trust me so that it doesn't become reckless. So that's this morning. I believe the Holy Spirit's calling people, calling you out of your seat, calling you to dig things up, good or bad. He's calling you to deal with those things or to put them in effect. But most of all, he's calling Bridge Assembly as a church to be a dangerous church within a godless community. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your examples. We thank you for your word. Lord God, help us to apply that. Just help us to apply it. And Holy Spirit, as you are working in people right now, Lord God, I stand against fear, and I pray against the second guessing, and I pray against the apathy. And Lord God, deal with people in the way that they need to be dealt with, which you always do, but position them in a place where they can accept and act upon that. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.